Okay, so this is the Psyche, the Perek He, the preface to chapter 5. The Perek Zeh Bonu Al Soyde Oisyeis HaPshutois. In this chapter, we're going to be talking about the simple letters, Shehen Yud Beis Gvulei Alachsen, which are represented by the 12 lines of the diagonal. And Soyde Yud Beis Shvotim Shiftei Kohen, this is also tied in with the 12 tribes. And 12 simple letters, 12 lines of the diagonal, 12 tribes. V'hinei b'chol shevet v'shevet, each of the tribes, nishtar shebechina achas meharotzin haposhet. The simple desire that we talked about from the very beginning of the book, it manifests in each of the tribes in a very particular and singular way. U'beperik ha'koidim lemadnu, in the previous chapter, we learned shelekol bechina mehakfulos, that each of the seven double letters, yesh tei bechinas kosher v'rofe. They consist of contrasts. You had kosher v'rofe, hard and soft, like b, v, t, th. Bechinas rotze v'shav, you had the to and fro, bechinas toy v'ra, good and bad. You had peace, life and death, peace and evil, poverty and wealth, and so on. Okay, in the Perek Zeh, in this chapter, we don't find with the twelve elements of the simple letters, we don't find opposites like that or contrasts. Bono al Yisoid al Soid Yud Beis Shvotim, we've come to the mystery of the 12 tribes. Shehem Ispashtus Ritzoynes Ba'olam. That's the spreading of the desires into the world. Loirak Berotzim Shov, not just in a to and fro in an alternating current, but in a continuous expansion. Ve'im na'ayin aleihem, if we look at them, nira she'ein cheke lebechina shebehem ispashas, we can see that there's actually no limit to the directions that they can take and the permutations that they can absorb. Sefer Devarim, Parshas Kisova, if we look in Deuteronomy, and if we look at chapter 11, we see Moshe commands the tribes, Tzivalei Moshe Rabbeinu, Elu Yam Delevorech Hasam Al HaGrizim, these six tribes should stand and witness the blessing of Mount Gerizim, Ba'avrachem Esayardim, when you cross the river Jordan, and then the other six tribes had to witness the curse on Har Evel, Mount Evel. Lefi shebekoyach hashvotim nehispashet yoisim dai, because it's in the capacity of each of the tribes to spread beyond their boundaries. Ukedeisa b'shas b'kamaduchten, as we learn in the Talmud in many places, miklalav atashmehen, you can learn from the negative, you can infer what the positive is. Hayne mitoich hakloloys, from the curses that were pronounced and witnessed on Mount Gerizim and Mount Eval, from the curse you could learn the opposite. Mitoich hakloloys atashmeh manhen atoivis hasheyeches lechol shevet b'shorshoi. We can learn from the exact wording or the implication of what's being implied in the curse, we can learn a tremendous amount about the genius of each of the tribes. Each one is going to be explained in a separate Mishnah. It's also well known that the tribes who took part in the sale of their brother Joseph, nizgalgulu b'hatanoim, they were reincarnated into the tanoim of the Mishnah, shebehem hoyu asurei harugei malchus, of whom 10 were chosen and by the Romans and martyred in various horrible ways. Muvelel b'psich leperik gimel mishnalef, we mentioned them above in the preface to the third chapter, because we were talking about Rabbi Akiva, who was like the paradigm and the epitome of those 10 martyrs. We have more to say on this subject here in this chapter. Furthermore, Yedua Shinishma Satanoim Nizgalgulu B'Talmide Reb Yisroel Bar Shem Tov. We know that the Tanoim, the souls of the Tanoim of the Mishnah and the Talmudic rabbis, that those souls were again reincarnated into the souls of the Talmid Baal Shem Tov, the disciples of the Baal Shem. Nirmozim Gam came in Perikza, and they are also hinted at in this chapter. So we come to Mishnah 1, the first Mishnah, Psich le Mishnah Aleph, and this is the introduction, the preface. Yes. Distortion in my voice, I'm sorry. And is it difficult to hear me now? Is that better? Okay. Okay. I've moved the telephone to the window. We'll see, perhaps you get a better sound. Okay, Psich le Mishnah Aleph. Is that better? I hope so. Okay. K'moy sheyesh l'kol achas mishalosh oisiyos Aleph Mem Shin tchuna miyuchedes, just as the three letters Aleph Mem Shin have their individual form and characteristics. As we found in the earlier Prokim, we found Ruach Maim Eish, that Aleph represents the Ruach and Mem, the Maim, and the Shin, the fire. V'chein l'cholachas m'shev oisis ha'kfulois, and just as we find with the seven double letters, Beis Gimel Dalet Chof Pei Reish Tov, Tchunim Yuchedes, they each have their own individual characteristics. We talked about Chayim, Oishe, Chein, Shonem, Zerah, Chochmem, Mem, Shola, life, wealth, grace, peace, seed, wisdom, and dominion. Yesh gam tchunim yuchedes. So each of these yud beis, each of these 12 simple letters, also has an individual character. So the Mishnah says, yud beis peshutois b'oisiois. There are 12 simple letters, right? So there are 22 Hebrew letters. Three of them were discussed at length, aleph, mem, shin, as they are called mother letters. Then we had seven kufulois, beis gimel dalet chof pei resh tov, so 7 and 3 equals 10. So there is 12 remaining letters that have no particular characteristics in terms of their shape or distorting them with vowels or whatever. We call them the simple letters. Ve'eluhein, hei vov zayin, chestes yud, lamed nun samach, ayin, tzadik, kuf. These are the 12 simple letters in 4 sets of 3. Yesoidan, so their elements are siach, which is speech, hirhur, which is a kind of thought that I translate as reflection, ri'ir, seeing, shmir, listening, ma'ase, acting, tashmish is usually, sex is referred to as tashmish, I've translated it as coitus. Reach is smell, Shena is sleep, Roiges, on page 2, Roiges is rage, anger, Leita is swallowing, but a kind of swallowing that's more like gulping, and Schoik is laughter. Well, in the notes below, I've laid out how each of the 12 characteristics is connected to a month and is connected to a tribe and is connected to a part of a body. And I invite you to look at them and reflect on them. But in fact, in the fifth chapter, we're going to be dealing with each one at length, individually. So rather than spending time here going over them where they're just like masses of data, let's move on to the next Mishnah. So the preface to the second Mishnah. Psichal Mishnah Beis. Yud Beis Oisiois, the 12 letters, Oisim Kimin Kadur, they form in essence, a ball, Betzura Shel Yud Beis Tefanois, that has 12 sides, a dodecahedron. If we look at the 12 lines of the diagonal, Nira, we see Shedekol Gvul Yesh Hamishat Zdodim, that each of the planes or faces of the 12 diagonals is a pentagon. Shehem Shechamisha Shechenim. So each of these pentagons touches 5 other walls. So if we look at the picture, right? In the first chapter we talked about a cube, right? In the end of the first chapter, the last 6 sefirot were left, right, up, down, forwards, backwards, right? So that forms a cube. That's the sefirot in space. Now, if we look at a cube has 12 edges. If you can imagine an arrow pointing out from the center of the cube through the middle of each edge, and you imagine putting like a little plate on the arrow so that all these plates touch one another, you'll have a dodecahedron. And a dodecahedron is a platonic solid, and it's the closest you can come with sort of flat lines to making a globe, right? And so certainly in Pythagorean and in Greek, those guys who used to worship numbers, the dodecahedron was like the holiest of the solids, because it's based on a cube, it's based on a square, and yet it has all the characteristics of a circle and a globe. So for our purposes, it also happens to have 12 sides. The dodecahedron is a solid with 12 flat sides. And, you know, without going into the major mathematics, you know, this expresses Euclidean geometry. In Euclidean geometry, space is flat. Flat means flat. We know in our space that, in fact, space isn't flat. And, you know, Euclidean geometry is just one anomaly, in a sense, in the huge spectrum of space and shapes. You know, we all know that a triangle is made up of 3 angles. Each of them, you know, when you add them together, you get 180 degrees. So you can have a triangle with three angles, each of 60 degrees, an isosceles triangle, an equilateral triangle. But you know, if you imagine the globe that we're on, the Earth, right, and you imagine a huge triangle that stretches from the North Pole to the equator and goes like a quarter of the way around the world, and then, you know, so you draw a line from the North Pole to the equator, and then a line around the equator to a quarter of the way around the world, and then another line going up to back to the North Pole. Right, so you've got this huge triangle, but of course each of the angles is 90 degrees. So you've got a triangle made up of 3 angles of 90 degrees, which, you know, in Euclidean space it's not possible, because Euclidean space is flat. The truth... Am I familiar with who? Buckminster Fuller. A little bit, but not really. I haven't really read him. Right. Right. So here, in Sefer Yetzira, we are talking about flat space. That's the only reason that I mention it. So, to bring it back here, we have 12 sides, and each side is a pentagon. So what I want to suggest is that, since each of the sides represents one of the letters, and each of the letters is tied to the other letters, because as we know, there are chamisha moitzos haper. There are 5 phonetic families that we talked about in the second chapter: the guttural, the palatal, lingual, dental, and labial. So when we are, when we're speaking and using letters in this, you know, the way that we don't really even think about, because it happens so fast and we don't really process speech, we're thinking about the meaning of the words and we leave it to our brain and our body and our tongue and so on to actually do the mechanics. It's like when you're driving, you think about where you're going, you don't actually think about what your feet are doing anymore because you're so used to it. Speaking is the same. We've become so adept that we don't have to, like, think about how we're shaping words and so on. But part of our brain does have to think about shaping words. And there are five phonetic families that we use. And so these are represented on the 12 sides of the dodecahedron, that each side is actually has to touch on five sides. That we are, when we are speaking, part of our brain has to construct this kind of architecture in order to speak. So the second Mishnah, Yud Beis Gvulei Alachson, 12 diagonal lines, Mufutsolim L'Shisha Sedorim. So they're split into six sets, Mafsikin Bein Ruach L'Ruach, dividing between one direction and another. So you have Gvul Mizrochis Droimis, you have the southeastern boundary, Gvul Mizrochis Droimis, you have the upper eastern boundary, Gvul Mizrochis Tachtis, the lower eastern boundary. And so you have Gvul Marovis Tzvoinis, the north western, you have the north up, the north down, you have the west up, west down, and you have the southwest, the south up and south down. Altogether we have 12 boundaries. So here, if we look at note number 14, why does the Mishnah, you know, in mathematically it doesn't really make sense now to divide them again into two sets of six. Why does the Mishnah say that we have L'Shisha Sedorim? Because if we look at this dodecahedron, we see that each side has an opposite side, diametrically opposite to it. First of all, I want to say that it's impossible to look at a dodecahedron and see more than six sides, or in fact, to see less than six sides, wherever you look at it. So, in a sense, there are six that you can see and six that you can't. And also, every side has its flat opposite. So, they divide bein ruach l'ruach. And we said already in the first chapter that the word ruach doesn't just mean direction, it doesn't just mean wind, but it also means desire. Ki ruach mashmo serotzon kemevu le'al perik aleph mishnah ches. So, in the expression of the dodecahedron, if we think of the letters as forming a globe made up of flat planes that touch one another and interact on the edges, then we get, and if we think of each of the letters as a desire, and we think of the way that they can interact with each other in five directions, and we think of each of those touches another five, we begin to see how this dodecahedron actually represents the explosion of the cosmos, and why the mathematicians, the Greeks, the people who invented geometry and trigonometry and so on, why they thought that this solid form was the most expressive of the divine and the expansion of the universe. Let's keep going. Mishnah Gimel. Yud Beis Pshutois, 12 simple letters, Yud Beis Velo Yud Gimel, they're 12 and not 13. Yud Beis Velo Yud Aleph, they're 12 and not 11. Chokakon, Chotzvan, Shoklon, Hemiron. Carved them, hewed them, combined them, substituted them, v'tzalbehem mazolois v'chadoshim u'manhigim, and fashioned with them constellations. That's obviously like talking about the stars in space, which is olam. Months, chadoshim, which is time, shana. And manhigim, as we're going to see, these are directors, these are various organs inside the body. So the note number 16, yud beis v'lo yud gimel, 12 and not 13. The hava mina kivin shiesh chadoshim. I might have thought, since sometimes, as in this year, we have 13 months, and the letters correspond to the months, that we have to find a 13th letter, or that there is a 13th constellation, we say not so. Yud beis lo yud aleph, 12 and not 11. Since the hava mina kivin shein chodesh miyuchas l'shevet Levi, since Levi, the tribe of Levi, doesn't have a constellation to which, with which he's associated, I might have thought we need to reduce them to 11. In fact, Joseph is split into two, and Ephraim and Manasseh take the place of Yosef and Levi, and so we maintain the number 12. Mishnah 4. Yud beis oisiois pshutois. 12 simple letters. Chokikon, chotzvon, tzarfon. He carved them, hewed them, combined them, and fashioned with them yud beis mazolois, 12 constellations ve'eluhen. These are the 12 constellations. Tle, that's Aries. Shor, the bull, that's Taurus. Tuumim, twins, that's Gemini. Sartan is Cancer, the crab. Arie, the lion. Leo. Besula, the virgin, Virgo. Moiznaim, those are the scales, that's Libra. Akrav, the scorpion, that's Scorpio. Keshes, the bow and arrow, or the rainbow. And in fact, most symbols of it, the horseman, right? He's pulling an arrow. He has a bow and arrow, but in the background there's actually a rainbow in Keshes, Sagittarius. Gedi, the kid, that's Capricorn. Dli, that is the Aquarius, that's the hewer of water. And Dogim, fish, that's Pisces. The Elohim Yud Beis Chadoshim B'Shona, these are the 12 months of the year. Nisan, Iyar, Sivan, Tammuz, Av, Elul, Tishrei, Cheshvan, Kislev, Teves, Shvat, and Adar. The Elohim Shneim Osim Manhigim B'Nefesh, and these are the 10 directors in the Nefesh soul. Shtei Yodayim, the two hands. Shtei Raglayim, the two legs. Shtei Kloyos, the two kidneys. Mora is the gallbladder. Hemsis is the stomach. Keva, the intestines. Kurkavon, Hemsis, Keva is the maw. Kurkavon, the intestines. Tchul is the spleen. I see I've missed them out up there in the translation. I'll have to go back and put them in. Mishnah 5. And this is really where we get to look at them individually. So let us move there to the Hebrew on page 8. Psicha l'mishneh. This is the introduction, the preface to Mishnah 5. B'sefer Me'er Sheloach mefarash ha'posuk. In the book of the Me'er Sheloach, he explains the verse. It is written, Oru makle ovi v'imai. Cursed is the man who curses his father and mother, or dishonors his father and mother. So, as we said at the beginning, this chapter is going to be associated with those curses that Moshe instructed the Yidden when they come into the land, that they split the tribes into six and six, six on a Grizim, six on Evel, and the Levim stand there in the middle, and they shout out these curses, and they have to, they turn towards one when they say a curse, and they turn towards the other when they say a blessing. But as they shout it out, everybody has to shout Amen. So the Ishbitzer says that these blessings actually correspond to individual tribes. So the blessing not to dishonor your father and mother corresponds to the tribe of Yehuda. Uneged Yehuda. Ki aviv v'imoy, the Ishbitzer says like this. Father and mother doesn't mean just physical father and mother, but represents Chochma and Bina. Abba and Ima are Chochma is father and Ima is mother. This is masculine, this is feminine. Half the Kabbalah is concerned with the zivug of Abba and Ima, bringing together Chochma and Bina in the Sefira of Das and so on. The thing is, the Ishbitzer says, Shevet Yehuda le'yashgiach al Chochma u'vahabina. The tribe of Yehuda are not really concerned and they don't really pay attention to Chochma and Bina. When Yehuda happens to get it right, meaning that when he's operating on instinct, he's not really, which isn't to say that the tribe of Yehuda wasn't intelligent or intellectual or cerebral, but he had that capacity. The tribe of Yehuda has that capacity to act on instinct alone. And when you get it right, you get it right. Who can argue? You know, you can't argue with success, right? But if we look back to the story of Yehuda and Tamar, right, he's going with his instinct. And he's allowing his lust to overcome any intellectual, you know, opposition, anything that's going on inside his head. He's going with his body. Now, when you get it right, and what you're doing happens to coincide with the will of God, that's fine. As I said, you can't argue with success. V'zesh amed David ha-melech, the Ishbitzer says, and this is the meaning of what King David said, ki ovi ve'imi azavuni, my father and mother have abandoned me, v'ashem yasfeni, God gathers me. Meaning, she'af, even though, looking from a purely intellectual vantage point, King David was lost, right? I mean, he'd committed such crimes, such sins, right? So, Ovi ve'imi azavuni, my father and mother, Chochma Bina, they abandoned me when it came to the story of Bathsheba. Where was I? Where was my Chochma Bina? But nevertheless, Hashem Yasfeni, God, gathers me in. We learn in the Medrash in Tanchuma, Dovid HaMelech said, Rabim Oimrim Lenafshi, many say to my soul, Ein Yeshua Selo B'Lekim Sela, you have no salvation in God. I mean, people used to say to David, the Gemara in Bava Metzia talks about how when David would be sitting there, you know, the king, or the head of the tribe of Yehuda, is always the head of the Sanhedrin, because the Torah Shebal Peh, the Oral Torah, represents Malchus, represents dominion and sovereignty, and so the sovereign has to be the head of the Sanhedrin, the one who pronounces the halacha or the sentence or whatever, right? So David is sitting there on his throne with the Sanhedrin, and somebody would like pop a joke, you know, well, what's the halacha with an adulterer? You know, well, what do we do with an adulterer? And David HaMelech would say to himself, yeah, an adulterer gets put to death in this world, but has a kapora, but somebody who shames somebody else in public and causes them to be mortified, they go to hell, they never come out, right? Because when you mortify somebody, you're killing them. So David HaMelech had to deal with this his whole life, right? So he says, Rabim Oimrim Lenafshi, there are those many people who tell me, David HaMelech, you're going to hell. They tell my soul, Ein Yeshua Selo B'Elokim Selo, you have no salvation in God. Omar David, the Medrash continues. David says, Va'atu Rabbeinu Olam, you master of the world, Hiskamtu B'Torisechem, and you agreed with them in your Torah, V'yomartu Mois Yumas Anoyev V'Anoyofes, let the adulterer and the adulteress, let them be put to death. Mois yumas, meaning death in this world, death in the other world. Nevertheless, David continues, Mogein Badi, God protects me. Bizchus Havois, I may be in the merit of my ancestors. Kvoidi, my honor. Sheikh Zatani l'malchusi, God, he even puts me back on the throne, Umerim Roishi, and lifts up my head. What is it? Why? What does it mean? He lifts up my head. So David says, Sheisi Chayev Haromas Roish. I deserve to have been beheaded for my sins because I committed adultery, and I'm the king, and you know I'm not above the law, and so on, and I deserved, to be capped, right? And instead, Venosateli Tulu Roish, you put me back on my throne, and you raised my head. through Nosananovi Shin Oma, Nathan the prophet says to David, Gam Hashem hevi chatzisecho, God has removed your sin. Loi Thomas, you will not die. So we see that Yehuda, the tribe of Yehuda, of course, you know, the paradigm tribe of Yehuda is in this story, it's David HaMelech, right? He commits a sin. He goes with, not with Chochmah and Bina, right? Ovi ve'im yazavuni. Hashem yasfeni, and God makes it right, right? And we find that with Yehuda and Tamar, it says, Mimani tzotka, Mimani, this voice goes out from heaven saying, I came from me, this whole story was I set it up, says God. And here, with David HaMelech and Bathsheba, again, Noson Hanovi comes, the prophet comes and tells him, God has removed your sin, and so on. So, Lochein Tzorech Lerois, the tribe of Yehuda, has that ability to just forget what the halacha is, and even not to forget what the halacha is, to ignore. Lochein Tzorech Lerois Shleifa B'midose Bilti Kiros, and Hashem has to be really, really careful not to act in ways, in any way, that goes against the will of God. V'asu toiv. And then it's good. So this is, up till here, is a quote directly from the Meher Shiloach. If we go down the page, V'nira li biuroi. In my opinion, so this is Heshi writing, right? Sheshoyrish nishmas Yehuda, the source of Yehuda's soul, bole mibchinazu, comes to him from that aspect of the divine. Shetomid mishtoikik la'achris dova hagonis toich hamachashova trela. He's always longs for the end of the story hidden inside the opening sentence. You know, we have that idea, soif maase b'machashova trela, the end is there in the beginning. In fact, we have in Sefer Yetzira, we have the 10 spheres. It says the end is tucked inside the beginning. Malchus is inside Keser. Well, you know, if you are Malchus and you're inside Keser, because so Noot Soifa Mitchilasen, because the end is inserted the beginning and the beginning the end, then you are caught in that loop. And if you're caught in that loop the way Yehuda, who represents Malchus and Keter, is, then you are born with that propensity for seeing the end of the story. In, you know, for us, for you and me, we say the ends don't justify the means, right? But if you are the ends, you don't say that. And so Yehuda is always trying to push the end of the story. So, Bechinas Malchus Noutz Bekesa Erin, Malchus is inserted into the supernal crown. Bechinas Oimek Reishis V'Oimek Achris, the depth of beginning, the depth of afterwards. Amavuba Perik Aleph Mishnah Dalet, as we learned in the first chapter in the fourth Mishnah. Shame lemalam oimik tovera. So then, if I'm in that loop, it's beyond good and bad. It's higher. Bechinas chachma. It's higher than, we said that chachma is tovera, is good and evil. But if you're in that loop of keser malchus, you're in the loop of beginnings and ends. You're not in the loop of good and bad. Vaoimik roim, vaoimik tachas, or the depth of height and below, which we said was Bina, which was the flow of the alternating flow, the alternating current, which was Mishnah, was the sixth Mishnah. So kol kachoye Yehuda mevura mipnias inetias ukreves etzel atzmai, the tribe of Yehuda is so divested of bias towards himself, right? Yehuda is Yehuda's special, right? He's Malchus. So the throne, the crown, right? The whole idea of the crown is that it doesn't think about itself, right? It receives its power from the people, right? From the country, from the land, and its power goes to the people, and anything that comes to the sovereign is just incidental, right? And that's how it's supposed to be, right? So Yehuda really represents Malchus in the purest and holiest way. So his acts are really divested of the personal needs. And yet we see that with the story of Tamar, Yehuda and Tamar, or the story of David and Bathsheba, that he acts in ways that obviously are prophetic, right? Because Shlomo, the king is going to be born from Yehuda, David and Bathsheba, and Peretz, the father, the soul of the Mashiach, is going to be born from Yehuda and Tamar, the one who can burst all boundaries, and that's his name, Peretz, the explosion, the bursting, right? So Yehuda and the tribe of Yehuda are able to act in ways that are really completely selfless. Though, of course, when we look at them, it looks to us the opposite. Oh, they're indulging themselves. But truly, on the spiritual plane, they're very divested, right? And as David HaMelech said about himself in Tehillim Kuvtes in Psalm 109, he says, "V'libi cholol bekirbi." My heart is hollow, right? So in the Gemara says that David HaMelech said to God, "God, you know that I killed my Yetzer Hara with fasting and all the self-flagellation that I did. I don't even have a Yetzer Hara anymore. I don't have an evil inclination." So the story of Bathsheba has a whole other interpretation. So the tribe of Yehuda are always like, they're in a sense like the royal jester. There's a banana peel there, fall, the Yehuda, King David, Solomon, they know what's really what God wants from them, which is to keep failing so that, we can learn the lessons that we 3,000 years later need to learn. And that is at the level, so they're always allowing themselves to be seduced because, as we learned, and this is a famous Ish B'Tzotayri, Yikam Mechochma Mechovet Sichlus Ma'at, that the verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1, that more precious than wisdom and honor is a little foolishness. And the greatest, the highest, the holiest souls that came down to the world, they knew when God needed them to be foolish. So Leo is a sichlus rag b'mokem shirutzen Hashem noite, but to make sure that that foolishness and the foolish act is only there where God expects it and needs it and wants it and demands it. And so sometimes Yehuda is so deep in intuiting what it is that God wants from him in the moment that he forgets altogether about evil desires or good desires and manages and goes underneath and gets in touch inside where the divine dwells, where good and evil, that's like beyond, we're beyond that, right? So he can end up dishonoring the father and the mother, can end up dishonoring and not paying attention and not giving, the proper place to Chochmah and Bina, because when you're that tuned in, like the tribe of Yehuda, you're beyond Chochmah and Bina. So that's why the Torah warns, this is the curse that Moshe says, cursed is the one who dishonors his father and mother. Ore Maklim Ovevim. Mishnah 5. Himlich ois hei, he enthroned the letter hei. So this is the first of the 12 simple letters, besicha in speech, v'koshelei keser, tied it a crown, v'tzarfon zeh bezeh, combined them one with the other, the letter hei and the speech are combined with one another, v'tzar behem tle b'oilam, and fashioned with it Aries in the world, nisan b'shona, the month of Nisan in the year, v'regel yemin b'nefesh socha nekeva, and the right leg in the soul of male and female. There is a whole book, really, the B'nei Yisoscha, the Chassidish Sefer, where he takes each of these 12 months and looks at the constellation, looks at the month, and looks at the part of the body, and develops a whole Torah around it, and the Torah of the Ari, very interesting. So what I want to say here in note number 18, so Sicha, the speech, this aspect refers to Reb Shimon Gamliel, as we learn in Sefer Likutim, that Yehuda was Nisgalga, was reincarnated in Reb Shimon Gamliel, Shoyen Nosi Mishevet Levi, he was the prince of the tribe of Levi, and he was one of the martyrs that the Romans killed for as to expiate the guilt of selling Joseph. Let's go to the next Mishnah. Psicha le Mishnah Vav, we're now on page 10. B'sefer Me'ah Shiloach, Mefarash HaPosik, in the Sefer Me'ah Shiloach, he explains the verse, it's written, Oru Masik V'Re'ehu, cursed is the one who moves the boundaries, right? So, you know, if I have a store here that sells chickens and you have a store there that sells socks, you know, don't move the boundaries between us. You know, let's stick to our own. Or if I have a field and you have a field and then I go in the night and I move the fence, there are very many ways in which a person can move the boundaries. So, Moshe Rabbeinu says, stand there and say, cursed is the one who moves the boundary of his neighbor. And everybody has to shout, Amen. So the Ishbitzah continues, V'hu neged Yisachar. This corresponds to the tribe of Yisachar, Shemidas Yisachar, hu kechamoy lemasa, because Yisachar, the tribe of Yisachar, is like the donkey that is always ready to carry the burden. Kedi'isa bezoya kodesh, techamoy, notil matula. That is the nature of the donkey, that he is always ready to carry the burden. And in a spiritual sense, always being ready to carry the burden, you can damage your neighbor. Always being ready to be the one to do the carrying can be helpful, but it can also be unhelpful. Because the name Yisachar rhymes al yesh sechar. You could split the word Yisachar into Yesh Sechar. There is profit. What it means is that Yisachar can become rich. He can grow wealthy. What can he grow wealthy? What does it mean to grow wealthy? Means to acquire, to bring stuff in. Stuff that was not yours now is yours. And in a spiritual sense, when you do that, that can be a very dangerous thing. Because that's how it is in all, whether it's in, you know, mundane things, you know, making a profit, or in the spiritual sense, he can make spiritual profit. So the Ishbitzah gives an example. Gan Shmir Shabbos, let's say somebody's keeping Shabbos, right? So he's resting. In Bekoyach HaShvisa, if then you take the energy that you got out of resting on Shabbos, yasa achikach mitzvah, then you use that energy that on Motzei Shabbos you make Mamlav Malka, you learn Torah, you give somebody tzedakah, whatever. You take the energy that you acquired in doing the mitzvah of Shabbos, you take that energy and you do another mitzvah, as nikra shvisa mitzvah, then Shabbos, the resting that you did on Shabbos, was a mitzvah. But if you take the energy that you got from Shabbos and do an Avera with it, then not just the Avera is an Avera, it's not just the sin that's a sin, but also the mitzvah that you did on Shabbos in resting also is now being used in a sinful way. So that, what happened to that mitzvah? You're corrupting that mitzvah. And this can apply to anything. Kigon achila. You make a bracha on bread, you eat the bread, and then you take the energy and you do an avera with it. So then that bracha, the bracha that you made on the bread, now becomes part of the evil. Tzrichim bira. And that's why, so everything that we acquire needs to be clarified. Mayasa odam achakem b'kech. What's a person then going to do with the thing that he's acquired? Is he going to use it for good? V'myasa mitzvah achak. Okay? And if he does the mitzvah with that energy or with that thing, that means he's bringing the thing, he's taking real ownership. So a person needs to be careful not to move that boundary to acquire something that really belongs to somebody else. The Torah tells us, God says, I will bequeath to those who love me yesh, existence, right? Yesh. The Gemara actually says, from here we learn that in the future God is going to make everybody 310 worlds over which they have dominion, because it says, Lahanchil oyhava yesh, to bequeath my love is yesh. Yesh is shin yud, 310. I mean, how do I understand everybody has 310 worlds? But the word yesh, it refers to existence. Yesh sechar. There is the profit that is there to be had, which Yisachar is able to take advantage of. That's the Ish Bitzur Torah. So this is what I want to say. Venerali. So this is down on page 11. Venerali biuroi. This is what I think he means. Sheshoyrish nishmas Yisachar, the root, the source of Yisachar's soul, bolay mebechina zu, comes to him from that divine aspect. Shetomid mishtoikik ledivrei Torah chadoshim. It always wants new Torah. It's part of the soul that always wants new Torah. It's not satisfied with the old. And it's desperate, full of longing for the taste of the newness. And to carve out new paths. We're all looking for a new way of worshipping God and a new way of connecting with God. As it's written in Chronicles, and from the children of Yisachar, Yoide bin Leitim, who had knowledge of times, Lodas Mayas Israel, to know what Israel should do. You know, if we're in the middle of Chanukah now, right? And part of the Ma'os Tzur says Yevonim Nigbitzu Alai Azai Bimei Chashmanim. The Greeks, they gathered on me then in the days of the Hasmonean. Ufortzu Chomes Migdolai, and they bust down the walls of the sanctuary, Vitimikol Hashmanim, and they corrupted and they spoiled all the oils. Bnei Vino, Yemei Shmoino, so the children of Bina fixed 8 days, Shira Anonim, for singing and thanking and saying Hallel. Bnei Vino, who are the Bnei Vino, right? Well, when you say Bnei Vino, Yemei Shmoino, who are the Bnei Vino? Which tribe had Bina? So the Pasuk says clearly, in Divrei Hayomim, Ubibnei Yisachar, and from the children of Yisachar, Yoidei Bina Le'itim. They had Bina for times. And this is, there was a magic, a genius in the tribe of Yisachar that they could feel time. They experienced time. It wasn't just something that passed, you know, you see the shadow on the ground or the sun has moved and stuff like that. They experienced time in a different way. And the Gemara says there were 200 Rosh Sanhedrin. There were 200 heads of the Sanhedrin over the period of history who were the... And they were in charge of fixing the calendar, the Jewish calendar, deciding when to have a leap year and a straight year and so on, and when Rish Chodesh would be. They were from the tribe of Yisachar, because that was the genius of Yisachar, that they could experience time in a integral in their body. And so they always knew what to do next. And, you know, one of the jobs of the heads of the Sanhedrin was to know what to do next. What do we need to do? Because the tribe of Yisachar knew when to fix a new moon. So here, I want to bring a story. There's a story that's told about the Holy Rebbe Reb Nochum of Chernobyl. That was the first time Reb Nochum Chernobyl came to visit and to be seen by the Holy Rebbe, Rebbe Yisroel Baal Shem Tov. So he gieh lebeis HaRebbe be'erev Shabbos. He arrived in the Rebbe's house on Friday. It was the eve of Shabbos. Kva oid me be'erev b'lai shishi, and already previously, the previous night, on Thursday night, Oma Baal Shem Tov HaKudosh le'ishtoi, so the Baal Shem Tov had said to his wife, Shamocha, tomorrow yovoi oireach, we're having a guest, he arrives tomorrow, lishbis is a Shabbos, be'beisam, to... He's going to be making Shabbos with us here in the house. Right? He told her, so the Baal Shem Tov said to the rabbis, and she tis her, be very careful, to keep an eye on him, because he's a big thief. The Yignev is kol hashalem, anything that moves, he'll steal it. If we don't watch him with an eagle eye, he's going to nick it, everything. So when on Friday, Reb Nochum Chernobyl arrived at the Baal Shem Tov's house. They greeted him with honor, right? Vechinus atzmon is Shabbos, so everybody prepares himself for Shabbos. Boa Rebetzin, it's a balakosh betrunis, so the Rebetzin comes with a complaint to the Baal Shem Tov. She says, the Rebbe told me, Shoireich ganef, you told me that this guest is a thief, vihine gola le'ein kol ki ish lekimo, as it's plain as if I, the face, he's a holy man, he's a man of God. Amat chashtu, why do you suspect him of stealing? Omar Baal Shem Tov, so the Heilige Baal Shem Tov says, he says to his wife, ah, halezush emarti lo, that's exactly what I mean. Ish kodesh kazeh, a holy man like this, lo yashilonu mu'umah, he's not going to leave nothing for us. Yachtiv is kol olam haba, he could take the whole world to come for himself. Any holy thing that the Reb Nochum Tshirabele sees, if he sees another Yid doing a mitzvah, it's like, he'll say, wow, that's amazing. And he'll try and do it even better. He says, we won't be left with any virtues once he sees what we've got here. He'll say, he'll go home and he'll take everything with him, and then he's going to do it better than we ever did. Right? You have to watch this guy, because he'll steal the whole lot for himself. So, I think that with this story we can explain the Gemara Menoches Omer Rav Yehuda Marav. Rav Yehuda said in the name of Rav, when Moshe went up to heaven, we've talked about this Gemara in the third Perek. So, Motzel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when Moshe comes to heaven, he finds God, Shiyoshev is sitting, and he's tying crowns for the letters. Omer Lefonav, he says, Rebbeinu Shaloidem, Master of the Universe, Mi Ma'akev Al Yotro, who's constraining you to do? I thought the Torah was finished. You call me up to give me the Torah, like you can't give it me because you got some last minute corrections or like additions. You know, what is this? So God answers him, Odom Echod Yesh Sha'osid Li'ez B'soiv Kamadoris, says, somebody is coming after many generations. V'Akiva Ben Yosef Shemoi, his name is Akiva Ben Yosef. Sha'osid Lirish Al-Kol Koitz V'Koitz Tili Tilin Shal Alochez, who's going to use these points that I'm making on the letters. He's going to use each one for like, he's going to derive mounds and mounds and mounds of laws from each one. So in V'Isa B'Shah Gilgulim, in the Sefer, which is from the Ari, or from the Talmid Ari, it's called the Gates of the Gilgulim, the Gates of Reincarnation. So in preface number 34, 38, he says, V'achekach k'shaholid Yisocha, after, you know, the story that Reuven found these jasmines or mandrakes and Leah sells them to Rachel, and that night Rachel gives her night. She was supposed to have been with Yaakov, and Leah spends the night with Yaakov, and that night Yisachar is conceived, right? Kishaholid Yisachar, so this the Ari said that when Yaakov gave birth to Yisachar, Hoirish loy oisa achelik atoiv shelokach min Esav, he gives Yisachar, the child Yisachar, all the good that he took from Esau, his brother. Shoy min atoiv shel Kain, who is Esav, has some of the primal good that is in Kain, who killed Hevel, right? V'zeh soid v'yishkav ima balailohu, and this is why the Torah tells us, and he slept with her that night, but it doesn't say balailo hahu that night. It says v'yishkav ima balailo, he slept with her at night. Who? Him. Ki hu Yaakov atzmoi hanikraken. It's Yaakov who sleeps with Leah. Who is Yaakov? Al Shem Ha'ekev Aniskev Enos, you know, Yaakov, he's called Yaakov because he's got the heel of Esav in his hand when he's born, right? That's why he's called Yaakov. So Yaakov is the one who sleeps with Leah that night and conceives Yisachar, because into Yisachar he puts all those elements of the genius that he's grabbed out of Esav, his brother, and he gives it to Leah in the Zivug. Misham yatsi Yisachar, and out of this comes Yisachar. V'zeh shom b'medrash ha'nelam, and this is in the Zohar, there's a special medrash on Rusku, medrash ha'nelam. It says, ki min Yisachar yotze Reb Akiva. It's out of Yisachar comes Rabbi Akiva, that Rabbi Akiva is really, in one aspect, the reincarnation of the soul of Yisachar, who is the soul of Yaakov, who in the aspect of Yaakov is really sucking all the goodness out of Esav, because he's called the heel. So now Rabbi Akiva, Chiddush Ma'ase Chiddush B'Torah, Rabbi Akiva builds all these mounds and mounds of halachot, of laws, out of the letters, and now Moshe Rabbeinu is trying to get the Torah, but he can't receive the Torah because God is quickly changing everything because of Rabbi Akiva. Why? Because Rabbi Akiva is taking something from Moshe Rabbeinu. He's taking all that preciousness, because that's what Rabbi Akiva does. He didn't leave for Rabbi Akiva. Moshe, what is Moshe left with? Shtika. God says to him, be silent. Shtok. So that is an example of somebody really taking something that belongs to somebody else, right? So Moshe is ready there to receive the Torah, and God says, sorry, I can't give it you right now because I've still got some stuff to do. Why? Because Rabbi Akiva, who's going to be born after many generations, is suddenly awakened now because Moshe is close to the source, and Rabbi Akiva is right there. So what does Moshe say? He says to God, well, if you've got Rabbi Akiva, why are you giving the Torah through me? And God says, shtok, silence. There's no response, because in fact, Rabbi Akiva has actually done what Yisachar, whose soul that he has that ability to do, which is to take somebody else's Olam Haba, to take somebody else's Torah, because he's just so thirsty for bringing new Torah down that he doesn't say, well, maybe it's not mine. All Moshe Rabbeinu is left with is the silence, and which is like, I guess, the story of the Baal Shem Tov. That the Baal Shem Tov says to his wife, you know, this guy, you got to watch him because he's not going to leave us anything. And this is the meaning of Hissi Gvul Re'ehu, of moving the boundary of your neighbor. That it's almost as it were as though God, has to move over and make room for Rabbi Akiva, which is like really the essence of the story. Moshe says to me, Ma'akiv al yotru, who's forcing you? Like Rashi says, Bal Kocho, against your will. So where does this come from? This comes to Rabbi Akiva from the soul that comes in Yisachar, and that's why the Torah warns Yisachar, Orur Masikvul Re'ehu, cursed is he who moves the boundary of his friend. And with what we said above in the preface to chapter 3, we could say that it was Yisachar who gave the idea to dip the blood, to dip Joseph's coat in the blood, and then to give it to their father. Whose idea was that? That was Yisachar, right? Because he always knows what to do at the moment. And what happens? Yisachar ends up as Rabbi Akiva, and as we said in the third chapter, it was Rabbi Akiva who understood what it is that you have to do in the moment. And so the whole story with the kid, who needed a kid? Why couldn't they just tear the cloak and take it to their father? Why did they have to involve the blood of the kid, right? But you see, in a sense, they were doing a kind of proto-Soirish Chodesh, right? We were talking about how the goat of the new moon then becomes the sin offering which expiates God's guilt for diminishing the moon. All that is happening in that little side story that Yisachar decides, hey, let's slaughter a goat, dip his coat in, and then hand that to our father, and won't that be a surprise? And all that opens up history that later we find the elements of that story becoming bigger and bigger, as we discussed in the third chapter, where you get finally the goat, the sin offering, which expiates God's sin of diminishing the moon. He says, Heviu kapora alai, and in that kapora we have the soul of Rabbi Akiva, as we discussed in the early Mishnayos of the third chapter. I think we should stop.